the power and the potential. Putting feet to our faith in a Great Commission course. Many people often think of the church and our battles like the Dutch boy in Holland. Many of you probably heard the story I heard when you're growing up of this little Dutch boy who saw water springing out of a leak, a crack in the dike. Now, of course, much of the Netherlands is underwater, is under sea level. And so they need the windmills, they need the dikes, they need to continually keep the water out or they are flooded. And so in this story, the boy puts his finger in the hole in the dike while he sends his sister to call for help. And I think many of us feel like that, like there we've got these dikes built to keep the world out there and there's a crack coming in. We've got our finger here, we've got our elbow there, we've got our thumb there, we've got the other elbow, we've got our forehead there, we've got our knee and our toes there, and there's all these cracks coming in dike and we're trying to keep back the power and the pressure of the world from swamping and drowning us. But I'd like to suggest that actually the situation is reversed, because a little candle is more powerful than all the darkness. Not all the darkness can put out a single candle. And the power of the light of Christ and the power of the truth of Christ and the power of the Spirit of God is more powerful than all the forces of darkness and evil and error and lies and false religion. In the Netherlands, they've had times of absolute tragedy when the dikes broke and the sea came pouring in, the North Sea, and flooding the homes of tens of thousands of people, losing lots of lives. And so they've come up with very elaborate technology to keep out the high water spring tide. And the Netherlands, you can see here the cars, and I've driven around the Netherlands from one side to the other, and much of the land and the roads are below the water. The water's up there and you down here, and they've got all this technology to keep the tide out. But can I suggest to you that the situation is completely reversed? It's not us who are building the dikes to keep the world out. It's the world who are building the dikes to keep the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the truth of God out of their secular humanist domains. And every now and then, cracks come in their dikes. Mel Gibson's The Passion, the Kendrick Brothers films like Flywheel, Facing the Giants, Fireproof, Courageous, War Room, Overcomer. And these cracks are all the great films coming in from, for example, Franz Grenier. And over you see cracks in the dikes, whether it's from Christian schools, home-educated families, different pro-life events and mission stations and events. And so these are cracks in their dikes because the power of God is greater than all the power of Satan. The truth of God is greater than all the lies of the world. The light of Christ is greater than all the powers of the world. And so it doesn't matter what systems they rig up. Ultimately, the word of God is going to break through the incredible defenses and barriers and walls and dikes that the world has put up to keep the word of God out and to keep the Great Commission from being fulfilled and to keep the church from fulfilling its calling. So here we are at the Great Commission course and we are considering the Great Commission. At the Ascension, when the Lord commanded his followers to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth, he promised, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." John the Baptist was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." It's been pointed out John the Baptist was the voice, but Jesus is the Word. John said, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Matthew chapter 3. Hebrews 12 verse 29, we read, "Our God is a consuming fire." When the Lord made his covenant with Abraham, he revealed himself as a burning torch in Genesis 15. God revealed himself to Moses through the burning bush. The children of Israel were led through the wilderness by the presence of God, manifested by a pillar of cloud by day and by a pillar of fire by night. When King David built an altar to the Lord and offered sacrifices, calling on the Lord, God answered him from heaven by sending fire on the altar. When Solomon had finished praying at the dedication of the temple, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offerings on the sacrifice, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple, we read. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 1. The prophet Elijah challenged the false prophets of Baal to a contest on Mount Carmel. They would each build an altar, and they would lay wood on it, and a sacrifice, and the God answers by fire, He is God. The hundreds of false prophets called on Baal, dancing, crying aloud, cutting themselves with knives until the blood flowed, gushed out of them for hours. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. And it came to pass at the time of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and prayed, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I've done all these things at your word. Hear me, O God, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell, and it consumed the sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. It actually evaporated the water. Now when all the people saw this, they fell on their faces, and they said, The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. When Isaiah saw a vision of the Lord enthroned in heaven, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken. And he said, Woe am I, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it, and said, Behold, this has touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away, your sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And I answered, Here am I, Lord, send me. That's the context of that famous missionary verse in Isaiah 6. Do you have a vision of the holiness of God? Do you have an understanding of the depravity of man, the wickedness of our own hearts? Do you repent of your own sinfulness? Have you experienced the fire of God purging your sin? Fire is the closest description for it. A cleansing, purging, purifying fire. Have you heard the call of the Lord? Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Have you answered, Here am I, Lord, send me? When the Lord Jesus commanded his followers that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, he promised them power from on high. When the Lord commissioned his followers to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth, he promised, But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The church was born in the fires of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all of one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the whole earth, the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared on them divided tongues of fire, and one sat in each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. When the Sanhedrin threatened the disciples severely that from now on they were to speak to no one in that name, John and Peter answered, Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak of the things which we have seen and heard. The disciples united in prayer. Now look on their threats and grant your servants with all boldness that we may speak your word. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. This is always one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes upon people, they proclaim God's word with boldness. They cannot but. When the sovereign Lord speaks, who can but proclaim his word? When the lion roars, who can but be afraid? Saul, the persecutor of the church, encountered the Lord Jesus in a blinding flash of light, which shone around him from heaven. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Saul, the persecutor of the church, became Paul the Apostle, the missionary of Christ. And later the Apostle Paul would write in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, do not put out the Holy Spirit's fire. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. Just like you take a bucket of water and pour it over a fire. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. Do not put out the Holy Spirit's fire. The Apostle John had a vision of the Lord Jesus while he was in exile on the Mediterranean island of Patmos. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And I heard behind me a voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And John had a vision of the Lord Jesus standing in the midst of seven lampstands, and his eyes were a flame of fire, and his feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. He had in his hand, his right hand, seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun, shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Now this is John, the Apostle John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, Jesus' best friend on earth, the one who could be so close to the Lord that he could rest his head on his shoulder during the Lord's Supper. But when he sees the risen, ascended Lord, he falls on his face like a dead man. But Jesus laid his right hand on John, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. We should be in awesome, fearful wonder and fear of the Lord. He is the Creator. He is the Eternal Judge. He is the all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present God who determines whether you live or die and when you live and how you die. He is the God who controls everything. Have you experienced the baptism of fire? Now, in the army, they speak about a baptism of fire being the first time you come under fire. During our training, which was often realistic, they would have live fire exercises where they'd have a Vickers machine gun, for example, fixed on a swivel where they are on this tripod swiveling it over. So while you're crawling under the barbed wire, you can actually hear the bullets flying overhead. And it's an uncanny feeling, but it's training. And you know, you're under the barbed wire. This is on a fixed tripod above. That's not quite the same. The baptism of fire is not that. The baptism of fire is the first time you feel flying metal coming close to you. You can hear it, feel it, hear it thudding into the trees and the ground behind you. That's the baptism of fire. When the explosions are around you, when you're under aerial or artillery bombardments, and you realize somebody's trying to kill me. And that's in army what they call a baptism of fire. Until a soldier's been through a baptism of fire, he's not really trusted by the other soldiers, because how is he going to respond when the metal's flying around? And in a Christian sense, there's, have you experienced the baptism of fire? God, the Holy Spirit, purging, purifying, preparing you in a special way, like these saints we've just been reading about in these prophets. Have you seen a vision of the holiness of God? Most people have no appreciation of how holy God is and how offensive our sin is in God's sight and how depraved and wicked and sinful people are. Do you know what it is to be led by the Holy Spirit, to be led by the Lord, to be guided by God? Have you experienced His anointing? Have you been purged and purified by the fire of God? It is a never-to-be-forgotten experience. Oswald Chambers, in his My Utmost for His Highest, wrote, the Holy Spirit must anoint for the work. The Holy Spirit must fire me. Nothing but the fire of the most Holy Spirit of God can make the offering holy and unblameable and acceptable. Andrew Murray, the South African Dutch Reformed minister, whose labors were blessed by a heaven-sent revival in 1860, taught, the one thing needful for the church, and the one thing which above all others men ought everywhere to seek for with one accord and with their whole heart is to be filled with the Spirit of God. The great Baptist Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon, wrote, O God, send us the Holy Spirit. Give us the breath of spiritual life and the fire of unconquerable zeal. You are God. Answer us by fire. We pray to you. Answer us both by wind and fire, and then they will see you to be God indeed. The kingdom comes not, and the work is flagging. Oh, that you would send the wind and the fire. And you will do this when we are all of one accord, all believing, all expecting, all prepared by prayer. The Reform of Geneva, John Calvin, described the church as the fellowship of the flaming heart. His personal emblem was a heart aflame in the hand of God. And his motto was promptly and sincerely in the service of my God. Too many people who call themselves Reformed today think of the church more as the frozen chosen than of the fellowship of the flaming heart. They have the truth on ice in the deep freeze. But Calvin saw the truth needing to be on fire. Are you on fire for Christ? In the book of Revelation, the Lord Jesus revealed to the Apostle John his words of rebuke for the church of Laodicea. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Now Laodicea, geographically, in what today is called Turkey, what then was Asia Minor, what became the Byzantine Empire, Laodicea had hot springs and they had cold, refreshing water that came up from the mountain source. Now, you may find a cold drink refreshing. You may find a hot drink refreshing. But who wants lukewarm anything? Lukewarm soup, lukewarm tea, lukewarm coffee, lukewarm hot chocolate. Well, that's not hot chocolate, is it? Lukewarm isn't good for anything. God would rather have us hot or cold, but lukewarm, never. In fact, that's the word, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Many translations put, I will spew you out of my mouth, because vomit is such an offensive, ugly term. But that's what the Greek is saying. The Lord is saying, lukewarm Christians make him sick. He wants us to be on fire. We need to repent of half-hearted, worldly, superficial, materialistic, lethargic, self-centered, apathetic, cowardly, yellow-bellied, spineless, cheap grace and easy believism. We must repent of being even jellyfish, filleted of spine. They fall for anything. They don't stand for anything. We need doctrinal steel in our backbone. We need Holy Spirit fire in our hearts and minds and lives. Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rocks in pieces? Jeremiah 23, verse 29. God's word is like a fire. Ezekiel saw the fire of God. Daniel describes God's eyes being like a fire. Hosea described God's coming inferno. Joel wrote of God's fiery presence. Obadiah saw the fire of God in the midst of his people. You see the theme throughout the Old Testament. Micah saw the mountains melt like wax before the fire of God. Nahum foresaw the day of God's fiery judgment. Zephaniah saw the fire of God's holy jealousy. Zechariah saw God's burning presence like a blazing wall with his glory revealed within. Malachi wrote of God's refining fire to purge, purify, and strengthen his people. After they met on the road to Emmaus, the disciples declared, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us. I think all of us as Christians have experienced that. Luke 24, verse 32, sometimes as the word's being expounded, or as we read in the word, sometimes you just feel within you, your heart's ablaze. It's just like your heart cannot contain the emotions that come in response to hearing the word of God, God's logos, communicating to us. Have you heard the word of God? Has your heart burned within you? Now, I was brought up in a non-Christian family. I was brought up in a secular family. We never prayed. We never read the Bible. We never went to church. I never went to Sunday school. I was brought up in a secular home. And yet, having said that, at school in Rhodesia, we began every day with a hymn being sung. Some of the great hymns that we sung, even at our camp and course, "At the Name of Jesus," another great, but not a spiritual concept entered my mind. I was as deaf, dumb, and blind and unresponsive. I sang some of these great hymns without a single spiritual thought entering my heart and mind. And when I got converted in Cape Town, South Africa in 1977, 3rd of April 1977, suddenly those same hymns that we'd sung, it suddenly was, wow, incredible. The difference was, before I was dead in my trespasses, deaf, dumb, and blind, and unresponsive to God's word. But the moment God's Spirit came and regenerated me, I suddenly was aware of my sinfulness. I was repenting for things that I'd never noticed before, like lack of gratitude, disrespect for my parents. I realized how I'd offended God, and the word of God just came alive. Now, doubtless at school in Rhodesia, they had read the scriptures as part of assembly, but not one scripture had entered my mind or heart. I'd heard it maybe with the ears, but I hadn't comprehended it. And so there are many people who can, they hear the sounds of the words of God, but do they comprehend the meaning and the message of the word of God? Has your heart burned within you? The Lord required that in his tabernacle, a fire shall always be burning on the altar. It shall never go out. Leviticus 6 verse 13. And this perpetual flame in the tabernacle, later the temple, was to communicate God's purifying, penetrating, powerful presence with his people. Jesus taught his followers, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And that gives light to all who are in the house. Now, we often think of a torch as some electrical, battery-driven light bulb type thing. And so it's very clinical. But remember, when the Bible speaks of torch, it's referring to a flaming torch. It would have been a stick with pitch and some burning substance, maybe a rag around it, and it would be on fire. It would be a flame. So when the Lord speaks about let your light shine, don't think so much of, you know, flashlight or the torch function on a person's phone. Think in terms of a blazing torch. That's the biblical concept of light. We are meant to be like that. It's a living, breathing, contagious fire, a light that can spread its light to others. Let's face it, our torches can't exactly replicate other torches, but the torch that the Bible is speaking about, the flaming torch, that you, this is what was symbolized in the Leipzig prayer meeting in Eastern Europe. The Christians would come together with torch, with candles, and one would be lit, and then they'd pass it from one to the other. More and more and more people, and after a while there were thousands of candles lit, and this was part of their silent protest against communism. The light is more powerful than the darkness. You cannot put out the smallest candle. All the darkness world cannot put out the smallest candle. Light is more powerful than darkness. Truth is more powerful than error. Christ is more powerful than Satan. God is more powerful than the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Matthew 5, verse 14 to 16. Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, which those believing him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. John 7. Three of the greatest natural forces in the world are fire, wind, and water. These things can really destroy. These three forces realize something of the power of the Creator. A fire. Just think of that fire that's been devastating Australia or California recently. Just think of what floods can do. Tsunamis and so on. And just think what hurricanes can do. Storms. We were hit with a storm here in Cape Town a few years ago. Not only were roofs flying off and trees being uprooted, but there was phenomenal destruction done throughout the peninsula as a result of a hurricane force. Fire, wind, and water, three of the most powerful forces known to man. On the day of Pentecost, the fire of the Holy Spirit, the wind of the Holy Spirit, and the living waters of Jesus Christ moved in great power, and the church was born. Because of the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, we do not need to trust in our own abilities, but in his power alone. It's not about our ability, it's about our availability. Nothing that God has commanded us to do is impossible. As we read in the book of Acts, the Lord went up The Holy Spirit came down. The disciples went out. A handful of disciples in an upper room went out and changed the world. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. As missionary to China, Hudson Taylor wrote, the power given is not a gift from the Holy Spirit. He himself is the power. Today, he, the Holy Spirit, is as truly available and as mighty in power as he was on the day of Pentecost. Do you know what it is to have the fire of God's word burn within you? Do you know what it's like to have the wind of the Holy Spirit lead and guide you? They say that the eagles don't do that much flapping of their wings. They find the thermals and ride them. It's almost like surfing the wind. They do very little, you know, they're not like these pigeons or sparrows flapping their wings over and over. They take just a couple of flaps and up, and they're riding those thermals. They're being moved and guided by the wind. Do the living waters of Christ flow from your heart? Is your heart like a spring of refreshing living water that blesses those around you? That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to his power that works within us. To him be the glory in the church, both Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. You want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Hunger and thirst after the word of God. Hunger and thirst after righteousness. This is the power that we need to fulfill the Great Commission, which is to bring the light of Christ to all the world. Lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they're already ripe for the harvest. Now, this is a satellite picture taken on a clear night, and it's a composite satellite picture from around the world. It's not a drawing, it's a composite satellite photograph showing you where electricity lights up the world at night. Now, it just so happens that this is not generally consistent with where spiritual light is. There could be some place of darkness on this map that have a lot of spiritual light. There's some place that could be very bright electricity-wise here, but are pretty dark spiritually. But still, you get a picture that from God's perspective, he can look down the world and he can see where there is light and where there is darkness. And so our job is to bring the light of the gospel into the darkness of the world. We need this power and potential to reach the Muslim world in the 1040 window. We need this to reach the people locked in conflicts in South Sudan, in the Nuba Mountains. That's one of our projects. And that's what the Biblical Worldview Summit has been busy with, getting people a 2020 Biblical Worldview. Here we are, Cape Town, just behind that there. That gives you a bit of an idea of the mountains we're going to be climbing in just 2 weeks' time up there. We're just on the other side of that peak that you see on this picture here.